First of all, I want to apologize to you all for my voice and let you know that I feel fine. So it must be all that's blooming in the air, because I've been like this for about a week, but I'm feeling good. Second of all, I want to tell you that I'm really thankful that the news media has started putting warnings ahead of some of their pictures. You know the ones I mean, the ones that say, warning, a violent and graphic image is ahead. Then you can choose whether or not you want to look at them, whether or not you want to go ahead. And if you do proceed, you have a chance to prepare yourself and you aren't just struck off guard. I feel like maybe this sermon should come with a similar warning. Warning, violent and graphic images ahead. In fact, when Keith arranged this Lenten sermon series on the Stations of the Cross and asked me to preach today on Station 11, the crucifixion, Jesus is nailed to the cross, I can't say I was looking forward to the subject. It's difficult and painful, and we'd rather look away. When it comes to Jesus' sufferings and crucifixion, we'd rather pass by quickly. We'd rather not go there. It's our nature and our tendency to avoid it and to look away. But this morning, I want to invite us to look. To look at the suffering, to look at the shame, to look at the king of an upside-down kingdom enthroned on a tree, and to remember that this moment is the fulfillment of Jesus' mission. This is what he came to do. For it is only when we stop to consider the reality of the cross that we can see its glory, see its goodness, and see the hope that lies on the other side that transforms every single situation we face. So come with me to the cross as we turn to Mark 15:22, and Jesus is brought to Golgotha, the place of the skull, which in Latin is called Calvary. It may have been a small hill shaped like a skull, or it may have gotten its name because of the many executions that took place there. Either way, it's a dismal place, a place of death. When Jesus arrives at Golgotha, he is offered wine mixed with myrrh, an ancient narcotic of sorts, which helped to dull the senses and the pain. But Jesus did not take it. With all his faculties about him, he would fully experience everything that was yet to come. And then in verse 24, we come to these four simple words. And they crucified him. In Greek, it's only three words long. Such a simple statement that Mark uses to describe this fateful moment. He doesn't go into details. None of the gospel writers do. Their readers likely knew all about crucifixion and had probably seen it firsthand. But for those of us who are less familiar with the physical aspects of crucifixion, a medical doctor provides a physical description. Warning, graphic and violent images ahead. Here's what happens during a crucifixion. The cross is placed on the ground, and the exhausted man is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly, he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flex and movement. The cross is then lifted into place. A nail is driven through the arch of the feet, leaving the knees flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in the wrists, excruciating pain shoots along the fingers and up the arm to explode in the brain as the nails in the wrists put pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid this torment, he places the full weight on the nail through his feet. Then the nail tears through the nerves between the bones of the feet. As the arms fatigue, cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps come the inability to push himself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled. He fights to raise himself in order to get even one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he's able to push himself upward and to exhale, bringing in life-giving oxygen. This continues for hours. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress his heart. It's now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to grasp in small gulps of air. He can now feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. Finally, he can allow his body to die. All this, the Bible records, with the simple words, "And they crucified him." Jesus had already been scourged and beaten, spit upon and mocked and forced to carry his cross. In the earlier stations of the cross, Jesus falls once, twice, and three times. Simon is forced to carry the cross because Jesus is no longer able to carry it. He arrives in Golgotha weak and already in critical condition. 1,000 years earlier, Jesus' experience was foretold in Psalm 22, verses 14 to 18. "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." In the second part of verse 24, Mark describes this very thing, the soldiers casting lots for Jesus' clothing. And Jesus is encircled by insult after insult from those passing by and from the chief priests and teachers of the law, and even the criminals on either side of him. Meanwhile, his followers have abandoned him, and he is left alone. Not only does Jesus face extreme physical pain, he also faces this emotional pain, the mocking, the insults, the shame, the loneliness, the abandonment. He still bears the marks. They all do. In the popular book, The Shack, now made into a movie, which many of us got to go see last weekend, all three members of the Trinity are portrayed with nail marks in their wrists. This act of Jesus is not without pain for any of them. The Father's heart broke as the Son endured this agony that day. Looking at the pain of the cross reveals that we have a God who suffers with us and for us. God is not removed at some great distance from us. God enters into our pain and suffering and takes it on himself. We have a God who was willing to come near, to live among us, and experience our pain and our brokenness and take it all upon himself. We have a God who hurts when we hurt. The crucifixion of Jesus shows us that in all the places of suffering in our world, in all the things that cause us to want to look away, in all the pictures that create that very sign, warning, violent and graphic images ahead, God is there. In the places of pain in our own lives, where we'd rather not go, the things we wish we could avoid, God is there. God has entered in. This is one of the things we see when we look at the cross, painful though it may be. God is with us. Greater than any of the physical or emotional suffering Jesus endures is the spiritual suffering he experiences as he takes on the sins of all humanity and bears the weight of all our wrongs and all are evil. And with this, he experiences separation from the Father. Jesus bears the curse for us. He was crucified between two criminals, one on the left and one on the right. Just as the 53rd chapter of Isaiah had prophesied, he is numbered with the transgressors. He's being reckoned as a sinner. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God is numbered with the transgressors. And again, quoting Isaiah, he bore the sins of many. Jesus becomes a curse for us, hanging between two thieves, reckoned as the scum of the world, shamed in nakedness and in his manner of death, the death of a slave and the worst of society. Paul writes in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He did this for us. The punishment for sin came upon him. The holy wrath of God, his Father turns his face away. He did this for our sins, for our transgressions, that we might be forgiven, that a way might be opened for us to enter into fellowship with our Father in heaven. In the words of the song by Keith and Kristen Getty, which we heard sung just last week, this the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. So we look at the suffering of Jesus, and we look at the curse he bore, and we see that here also, Jesus is enthroned as king. The charge against him is written above his head, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. In God's upside-down kingdom, where the last become first, and those who lose their life will gain it, the suffering king is enthroned on a cross. Jesus is not only the King of the Jews, he is the King of the whole world. This broken, pitiful one is actually the one to whom we bow down and worship, and he chooses this path for you and for me. When we look at the cross, we see love. We see how much God loves us, for he would rather bear this suffering than spend eternity without us. Jesus gave up his life for us, and greater love has no one than this. For on the cross, God showed that there was no dimension of life he was not prepared to reach, and no depth of human sin he was not committed to redeem. When we look at the cross, we see hope. We see a world so loved by God that even in the deepest grief, even in the face of the greatest pain, there is a hope that transcends understanding. And we can have this hope because we know the rest of the story. After the grave comes the empty tomb, and Easter changes everything. This hope transforms every single situation we face. When we look at the cross, we see a sign. This cross is a sign pointing to reality that is even now framing this reality, a reality outside and greater than the reality that we are currently experiencing, a reality that whispers, even in the midst of the sufferings of this present moment, there is a glory yet to be revealed. In the words of C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, there is a deeper magic still. As the cross of Jesus is lifted up, he will draw all people unto himself. The cross will be a sign to the world of the love of God and the victory Jesus won for us. In fact, it is the cross of Christ that gives us the only proper lens to see the world rightly. For on that Friday, at a place called Golgotha, something happened at the very foundation of the universe. Something that is still pulling all things into its center of gravity. On the cross of Christ, God dealt with the gravest problem of humanity. It is not a political problem. It is not an intellectual or a legal one. The problem is one that permeates the human race. It is the problem that separates and divides us from God. It is sin. Sin is the problem that is in us. And the cure can only be given and received as a gift from one who is both human and divine. Only a God who is willing to be among us as one of us can solve this, our gravest moral consequence. Call it what you want. Cosmic redemption, an ontological healing, a metaphysical reconciliation. Call it light over the darkness. Whatever allows you to imagine the largest and deepest experience of the really real world. The reality where God was pleased to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. For the cross is the historical act of God reconciling all things so that all other reconciliations can be a possibility. All justice, all human flourishing, all identity is now reconciled in and through the one who cried out, forsaken by God, so that no one else would have to. Indeed, when we look at the cross, we see justice come out of injustice, light out of darkness, healing out of wounds, and life out of death. So how will you respond? Will your heart be hardened or softened? Will you simply see another act of senseless violence and look away, passing quickly by? Or will you bow in worship and respond in gratitude? Will you live out of that gratitude in light of the reality of what Jesus did for you and for me, following the way of the cross, pouring out your own life in self-sacrificing love? Will you receive what Jesus did for you that day? If so, won't you join me in prayer? Let's pray together. Dear Father, I thank you for your love that reached out to me on the cross, not just to all of humanity, but to me personally. Jesus, I thank you for your sacrifice and the pain you endured. Thank you for paying the price for my sin and exchanging my life for yours. In your suffering, you showed me that I am never alone, and there is no place too dark for your love to reach me. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would make this holy exchange so that I might receive what Jesus did on the cross and all its benefits, as my sin and shame is cast there on the cross with Jesus, and I receive the cleansing, new life, and hope he offers. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.